I'm gonna start from with reading from 2 Corinthians. Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he start at verse 6. If you want to read with me. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, this is quite a mouthful, and it's such a powerful scripture to me. We see the Apostle Paul writing about this amazing treasure that we have inside of us, this knowledge of the glory of God, this light that is inside of us, that we have received through Christ and through revelation of Him and relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus. And I love it when he refers to this as a treasure, this amazing treasure that we have, this source of life that we have discovered, that we have privilege of knowing, and this we have in terms of even in a relationship with the very real and very living God. And so he speaks of a light, and he speaks of a treasure, and then he speaks of earthen vessels. Now, I get this picture. I don't know, I'm always thinking in pictures, but you know when you have a vessel that is like weak, in this case, the picture in my mind is like a clay pot with cracks and holes, which is not such a great pot, but it's there, you know. But then there's this amazing light inside it. And because the pot is cracked and not perfect, and it's the light shines out of it, you know. And that's the picture I'm getting. And then he says, we this treasure is in us as earthen vessels, as imperfect, weak, etc., so that power of God may be made perfect in that weakness that we have, and that His glory might be manifested, and His glory might shine in and through our lives. And you see this amazing picture that he paints. And then he gets to reality. Okay? The reality is that we face incredible struggles and battles. And he writes, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Okay? Then he says, we are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. And now Apostle Paul is qualified to write about these things, because he has experienced a lot in his lifetime. If you read, you know, there's one bit where they write like the standard life of an apostle or a follower of Christ at that stage. You know, he was shipwrecked so many times, and he was beat, you know, with rods into an inch of his life twice, and then he was stoned to death, and they had to pray for him. And then, you know, it's crazy the things that these guys have gone through. And so he's qualified to write about this, about the struggles and the battles and the amazing things that they've encountered and have endured. And we can associate with a lot of these, not all of them. I haven't just been shipwrecked recently, but I haven't endured physical torture. Unless of my own, you know, doing or by choice, you know. For instance, playing paintball yesterday for a birthday party. I call it paintball because it's not always pleasant. It was a lot of fun. But we can still associate with a lot of what he's saying. We see that, you know, he's talking about being perplexed. We face battles in our minds. We face battles in our circumstance. We face struggles in what goes around us in society. We endure all kinds of things, and we can associate with a lot of that. But the key thing here, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. And we are struck down, but not destroyed. So, now the other question we have to ask is, how is that possible? How, if you have endured that they have endured, and some of the things that we encounter in our lives today, how do we stay standing? How do we endure? How do we, when it's chaos around us and the storms of life, you know, are hitting us from every side, and there's this incredible waves, you know, you get the waves and the storms of life are trying to wreck us, our little ship, you know, if you want to get back to the shipwreck. How do we endure? How do we stay standing? How are we not crushed and destroyed when those storms come? You know, in times of change, and we as a Shofar congregation in London are going through into a season of change, often, you know, we encounter our emotions going up and down. It's a bit of a roller coaster, you know, everything changes, circumstances change. One thing I've learned is that the only thing that is constant is change. It is always being faced with another challenge, faced with some change, whether it's personal, whether it's in our work environment or in our circumstance, whether there's an ash cloud over the country, nobody can get on an airplane, you know. So there's always things around us that are changing and are challenging and that we have to deal with. And how then? How amongst these challenges do we remain steadfast? How do we remain sure and constant and steadfast? Like Paul writes, how are we not crushed? How are we not in despair? How are we not forsaken and not destroyed? And James chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Just a pause there, you'll note that he says when and not if. Okay? So that's one of those givens, various trials. It's a very vague term, I suppose, but okay, you can use your imagination. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is quite like a in-your-face type of scripture. If you read the rest of James, he's a kind of in-your-face type of guy. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, listen, don't just read the word, do what it says. You know, don't just works, you know, faith and works and all that stuff. He's very straight about it. And it's interesting, yeah, before we get into that, we consist out of three parts as humans, okay? We've got the body, and the soul and the spirit. I'm not going to go into detail there. You know, the earth suit, this body that we're in now. It's good news for some of us. We will get a new one. A glorified body when Jesus comes back. I'm looking forward to that. And then we got the spirit, which we are primarily. We're primary spirit beings, primarily because God has created us in his image and God is spirit. And but we have now... And often our soul part, I suppose the flesh is just as guilty, but the soul is often like this wave that it speaks of here, that doubting, that wave that is tossed this way and that way, and it's up and it's down, and the wind blows it this way, and then it blows it that way, and it's kind of a bit crazy. It's a bit like a roller coaster. You don't know when the next drop is coming. And often our soul is like that. It's not constant. It's not stable. It's not really dependable. Okay, so if we're looking for something steadfast and sure, if we've now seen we need something, because the storms of life are, you know, there's constantly things that come against us and that we have to endure. Can our soul and our emotions and our intellect, those that comprise the soul, do they provide that stability? And I would say no, not at all. Okay. You know, we've all experienced that battle in the mind, the confusion. You know, we've experienced this that Paul writes about being perplexed. We've experienced emotional ups and downs. I remember when I was praying about whether I should ask my wife, the lady that's now my wife, to go out on a date. You know, so it was like we were friends, already good friends for a while. And what I didn't know, that she was like at the end of herself, because she was just giving up on me, you know, because I'm so slow and everything. And I was just praying and being very spiritual. But I was confused, because I'd allowed a lot of things to come into my mind and my thoughts and to confuse me. And there was really this perplexed, as Paul writes. I was more confused and didn't know, didn't have peace, you know. And somebody advised me just to pray and, you know, to get, you know, not to go forward unless I have that peace and unless I have that complete confidence that this is God's will. And as my flatmate and I prayed, we took authority over the confusion, and I went to bed thinking, great, now I'm not going to do anything, I'm not going to move until I know God has spoken. But the amazing thing was, at the moment I took authority over this confusion, the moment that, because God is not the author of confusion, okay? The moment I took authority over that confusion, I knew what the will of God was. And I was so excited, I couldn't sleep. And the next day, I could take the next step. And now we're married, praise God. But so we've all experienced that place where, you know, you're in love, or you're experiencing emotions, or it's not always positive, it's negative, it's struggles. But our emotions and even our intellect, which we like to rely on so often, is not the best thing to rely on. I mean, the top scientists in the world, cutting-edge technology, the amazing, you know, 150 years ago, a decade, century or two ago, all agreed that the earth was flat. Okay. So now these days they say something different, but maybe it'll change again. Even though what I'm saying is, the brightest minds, the best, you know, the greatest intellect, even that is not dependable, is not the stable, sure, steadfast thing that we are looking for. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And often that's what happens when we depend on the soul or the intellect. This seems right, I've made all the calculations, you know, this even makes sense in my emotions, or even in my mind it makes sense, but the scripture says what seems right is often, more often than not, is the way of destruction. Don't worry, there is good news. It's coming, okay? Hebrews chapter 6. Let's see what this sure and steadfast thing that we need. From verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, that's Abram, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm just going to read verse 18 to 20 from the New Living Translation. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. So again, it's a bit of a mouthful, but the key here is that we see this is that anchor that the soul needs. This is the sure and steadfast, the strong and trustworthy anchor that we need to stay secure and to stay anchored when the storms come, when the chaos comes, when we're just getting away from this and that side and you don't know what's happening or which side is up or down. Have any of you attempted body surfing? It's when you try and ride a wave without any board or surfboard or boogie board. I don't know what all those boards are that they have these days, but they are. Some of these guys get it right amazingly. They kind of just ride on the top of the wave. I don't know how they do it. I've attempted it once or twice. It's very interesting, especially when the wave breaks and then you're in there and it must feel like that cat that you put in the washing machine when you were little. Must feel like that. I didn't do that. But, you know, it's just up and down. It's just, there's sand everywhere. And then you don't know what is the top or what is the bottom until you hit the sand. And you know, okay, that's definitely the bottom. And it's chaos, you know. But what is, you know, often we feel like that. And this, and right here, right at the Hebrews says, we have fled to God. It's in this chaos, we flee to Jesus, and we know that we can have a great confidence, that we can hold this with great confidence. We can hold onto this hope with confidence. We can hold onto this anchor, this thing that anchors our souls. Isn't that a powerful picture again? Even when we're in our boat and this chaos, and we all, you know, feel like we're getting shipwrecked, there's an anchor that keeps us from going on the rocks. There's an anchor that keeps us steadfast and steady and secure. Doesn't matter what comes against us. We have this secure and steadfast anchor. Now, what is it? What is this thing? He says there, he speaks of the promise of God. I'm not going to go into the detail of how God had to swear by himself and how to covenant by himself and that type of thing. It's really amazing. The key there is that he did it in such a way that he wanted to confirm that nobody, that everybody knows that this is for sure, definite, cannot change forever. It's kind of one of those. It's not only sealed, it's for keeps, okay? And he made sure that because he says by two immutable things, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he established this promise. This is for sure. This is a definite. And then he speaks of the fact that Jesus has made that way for us. That he has gone he's gone where we couldn't go. He has gone on our behalf. He has paid the price on our behalf. He has finished the work. He says there, entering the presence behind the veil, speaking of the high priest going into the presence of God in the holiest of holies in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, making sacrifice before God on behalf of the nation, atoning for the sins of the nation. And all that Jesus has done on our behalf. And he has made the way. He has made the way for us into his presence. And that promise and that work of the cross and that fact that Jesus has done it on our behalf is what makes us secure. The fact that Jesus, but there's, that he says Jesus has gone before us and has gone on our behalf and he has finished the work, that promise and that secure knowledge is the only constant and the only dependable thing that we have. Is the only thing that keeps us safe and steadfast and rock solid when things go all wrong all around us. Are you still with me? All right. We see, like I mentioned, the battles of the mind. And it's incredible how many people, how many of us often battle with things like depression. Often, you know, it's, you know, there's so many things happening inside here on the top. I don't know about you, but I've encountered that the biggest battles we face are sometimes in our thoughts, in our minds. You know, that's one of the greatest places where the enemy has power to influence us. He sends in all kinds of terrible thoughts. He reminds us of our past. He tells us lies about our future. He twists everything good and holy. And he is, we become constantly bombarded with things from the outside. And so that's why some of us, we struggle with a depression. We struggle, some of us struggle with intellectualism. And I need to explain everything, and everything must make sense, and they must. Well, I'm like that also. It's not a, I don't think it's a bad thing. I think just we need to recognize that it's not a constant. It's not as dependable. Our intellect, what we know is true. I mean, if you think about all the knowledge that is available and attainable in the universe from the beginning of time, how much of that do we know? Or do you personally know? I mean, any case, let's not go into that. But you know that we face the battles in the minds, in our minds, like I said, and we face in our circumstance, we face challenges in our persecution, and even in this nation, often in workplaces, we hear of people getting persecuted for their faith, getting, you know, there's all kinds of, it's not as bad as the guys in the East yet, but it's still there. It's still there. And in this, you know, in times like this, when we have to hold on to this anchor, it's so important to know what this anchor is about, to know how it works, to understand what God has done, what Jesus has done for us. And you know, and when we at Bible school the other day, there's always questions coming out, and there's, when we speak to people out in the world and in the workplace, it's incredible how many people believe that the Christian faith is like believing in a fairy tale or believing in Santa Claus, Father Christmas, whatever you want to call him. It's seen as a very much a superstition or something like that. And it's so important to know that what we believe in is not just something that somebody made up. It is based, if we look around the person of Jesus Christ, our faith is based on very real events that happened. Events that have been recorded historically, not only in the Bible. Events that had eyewitnesses that recorded them. Eyewitnesses that not only were willing to write this down and swear by it, but eyewitnesses that were ready to die for their testimony, that were ready to lay down their lives for what they believed. It's important to know that this, that we believe and this, that we base our faith on, is not some airy fairy pie in the sky thing. It is something real, very real, that happened. It's a very real God, a very real Jesus that died on a real cross and that rose from the dead. And then ascended into heaven. And again, it's not something that's going to change. God does not change. And this incredible truth of what Jesus has done for us, this sure and steadfast anchor, is the only thing that will remain. That can stand through all the other changes and all the other challenges and all the other storms that we might face. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he writes here that we fix our eyes. The way that we run this race to win is by fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the one where it starts, the one where it ends, the one that has made a way, the one that makes intercession for us with the Father right now, the captain of our salvation. That is the way. The only way we can remain sure and steadfast, anchored to this hope, is to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed on him. There's such a powerful picture of Peter, the disciple Peter at that stage, as Jesus was walking on the water. We chatted about this story a while ago. But you know, Jesus was walking on the water towards the boat, and the disciples were in the boat. They thought it was a ghost. They got scared. He says, "Don't worry, it's me." And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, call me out unto the water." You know, and then he probably thought, you know, why do I say these things? You know, but Jesus calls him out, and he is on the water, and he's walking towards him. And it's amazing when we see what the scripture says. And it says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous and the waves are huge, and then he started to sink. But when he had his eyes on Christ, everything was fine. But when he put his eyes on the circumstance, on what was happening around him, and the impossibility of what was actually happening, things started to change. But the amazing thing was, Jesus is always right there. He's right there, took him by the hand, and they walked back to the boat. And I want to look at the life of Peter a little bit more. Now, Peter was always the bold one, you know, ready to whip out the sword and defend Christ. You know, when Jesus spoke about his death, he says, "No, over my dead body is not going to happen." You know, kind of not having a clue of what was coming. They were looking forward to Jesus delivering the nation of Israel from the Roman oppression. And you know, even when the guys came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was the one that whipped out his sword. You know, again wanting to fight, chopped off the one guy's ear. Jesus had to put it back. And we see this bold guy, and we see him full of hope for this Savior, this Messiah that has come to deliver the nation. And then we see the great disappointment when Jesus gets captured. And he is, you know, first has a trial, then he gets tortured, and then he gets crucified. And we see Peter in the deepest pit of despair. Because this man that he's walked with for 3 years, this man that he thought was the answer, this man that he thought was the Messiah, is now dead. All their hopes, all their dreams shattered to pieces. How can this be? And he is standing three times the Bible says he denies Jesus. He just doesn't deny even knowing him. He's in such a place of despair and depression and discouragement. And often we are like that. We're disillusioned, we're discouraged. And often we do as Peter does, and because he goes back to his old life. He goes, "No, this is it, I'm finished with this, I'm going back to being a fisherman. This is kind of such a big disappointment, such a big disillusionment." And he goes back to his old life. He goes back to his career. And then what is it that turned Peter? If we look from that disillusioned, discouraged, depressed guy to one of the founding fathers of the Christian faith, one of the greatest apostles that ever lived, one of the people that through which the Lord did the most amazing miracles. How do you turn from somebody in such a deep pit of despair to being someone who is willing, who does these incredible exploits for God and ultimately gets martyred for his faith? Where is that turn? And you know what? You know where the turn happened is when Peter met the risen Christ. When Peter saw Jesus has risen from the dead. And that meant that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. That meant that all that stuff that happened, all those incredible things, all what they endured is real. All those miracles that they saw. And now the greatest one, that he is risen from the dead. That he has said that what he said would happen, happened. That he is indeed the Son of God, because he claimed that he is the Son of God and that he would die and that he would rise again. And he is indeed risen. He met the risen Christ. And the right there, and with the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them soon after, we see the transformation in Peter's life that you and I need to have in our own lives to be able to weather the storm. The knowledge of the risen Christ, the knowledge that Jesus is for real, that his claims are real, that he is indeed the Son of God, that he has indeed made a way for us, and that he is indeed, what he has done is sufficient for whatever we may face. And that is the thing that turned Peter. And that is the thing that turned him from that place of complete despair to the place of absolutely victorious in Christ and conqueror for Christ, and then ultimately laying down his life for the sake of the gospel. Powerful, powerful. Romans 5 verse 1 to 8. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the reason for our hope. This is the reason why we can hope in him. We know he is risen, and we know that his love goes beyond anything we can imagine. His love demonstrated on the cross, the Father's love demonstrated in sending his Son, the Father's love demonstrated in sending Jesus, while we were still sinners. Some scriptures say while we are enemies with God, at war with him, while we're still rebelling, Christ dies for us. The ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of love, the ultimate act of perfect, unconditional love. And that is, if we have that secure foundation of the knowledge of the love of God for us, and what that love caused him to do, that is the only thing that can keep us secure and steadfast through whatever we might face. And then obviously he speaks there of the glorying in tribulations, glorying in the tribulation that produces perseverance, character, hope, and the hope does not disappoint, because that love has been poured out into our hearts. It's amazing how the Lord is committed to transforming us into his image. Even when, I think I have that scripture, let me just check here. Yes, I'm getting to that. No, I'm not. That scripture, Romans 8. Let me just double check. The promise of the Lord is that he makes everything work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And, it's amazing that even though we love to quote that scripture, I always had this very rosy picture in my mind, of whatever happens, the Lord will make it work out for the good. And then in that, I see my comfort and my happiness and my kind of everything that I want. But that's not what the scripture says. It goes on after that, goes on speaking about the purpose of God and us being called to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what he's saying is that whatever happens to us, it doesn't. He's not guaranteeing our comfort or our you know, physical comfort. Yes, spiritual. Yes, definitely, but not physical, and not, you know, what I don't know. That's I was, but I always had that wrong picture in my mind. But what he is committed to is in that tribulation, in that trial, to make sure that whatever we go through, that he uses that to create the character of Christ in us and to mold us and to shape us to be more like Jesus. So he's committed to that process of shaping us and making us to be more like Christ. And you and I, whatever we face, whatever we go through, even when we're like hanging on to this anchor for dear life, we can know that God is committed in making us more like Jesus, in making him increase in us and making us decrease. And even in that's such a, that's, for me, it's such a joy to know that even when I'm facing difficult things, I say, Lord, you know, make Christ increase in me and make me decrease. Let the character of Christ be formed in me in this situation. In Psalm 43, verse 5, David writes, verse 5, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, if you read this for the first time, you might think that David has a multiple personality disorder, because he's speaking to himself. But the powerful thing here is David has understood that his soul and his spirit are not the same. And he has understood that his spirit needs to be in charge of his soul and his flesh. Otherwise, things go wrong. And right here, he's caught that thing, and he says, he's speaking to his soul, and he says, why are you depressed? Why are you cast down? Hope in God. You know, he's understanding that in his soul and his emotions, he's not in a good place. If you read the context there, he's probably in the deepest, darkest pit of his whole life. But he's speaking to his soul. He says, why are you cast down? Hope in God. And if that's one thing that we learned from this morning, is that in when we allow our spirits to rise up and to take what the Word of God says about God and about what he has done for us, and when we fix ourselves upon that, and when we command our souls to then get aligned in accordance to that, we can have a place of peace and of rest no matter what we face. We can know that eye of the storm where everything around is absolute chaos. Have you seen those tropical hurricanes, or what they call them, cyclones? There's this kilometers and kilometers of absolute destruction because of this incredible, these winds. It's like this huge whirl. You look at it from the top, it's looked like this huge whirlpool of clouds. And right in the middle, there's what they call the eye. And there, it's dead quiet. Apparently, there's not a wave. If it's on the sea, there's not a wind. There's sunshine. It's dead quiet. And that is that place that we can know if we are securely anchored, is that place of peace. That when even when there's everything else is chaos, the storms of life are, you know, have you seen those storms? I mean, they pull everything over, nothing is left. But in that eye, there's absolute peace. And that is the place that God has prepared for us through Christ. A place in his presence, a place of rest that we can know, that he invites us to. A place where we know, and we can tell our soul, listen, you need to hope in God, because I will yet praise him, because he's worthy. I need to finish. Matthew 8, 23-27. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. This is, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. When his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And often we are in that storm and we're in that boat and the waves are huge and you're saying, "Lord, where are you? Are you on holiday? Are you asleep? Where is God in this situation? Because I'm perishing. I'm not going to make it." And God, I just feel maybe that's a word for somebody here this morning. You have not been in that eye of the storm. You've been everywhere else, but not in that bit. It's been absolutely chaos. And there's been huge waves and huge things coming against you. But Jesus says, "I'm in your boat. You don't have to be afraid." And when we rely on him and when we call on him, even, you know, just know that he's right there. That nothing can shake you. Nothing can take you out of his arm. Nothing can take you out of his hand. He is there. And he has the power to command the storm. Often he will battle the storm with you. Often he will be in the fire with you. But he's right there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing on earth, nothing that we can face can separate us from that. Doesn't matter, you know, often when we look at the things that are coming at us, we think, nobody's ever faced this, I'm the only one, you know, we really get heavy about it. But Christ, the promise here said, nothing can separate. Nothing on this earth, nothing in heaven, nothing under the earth, no created thing can separate you from the love of God, the perfect, unconditional love of God that is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Often we do stuff that kind of has potential to separate, but they can't. There's such a powerful, you know, saying that we have done everything in our power to separate us from God. But God has done everything in his power to reconcile us to him. And obviously God is infinitely more powerful than we are. He's done everything in his power and he's demonstrated his love, that perfect love, but from which we cannot be separated. If you could stand with me this morning. This is not a deep word. It's not. Oh, I just felt that that we all faced the storms of life, and that the Lord wanted to encourage us to know that the anchor that he has provided is sure and steadfast. The anchor that he has made provision for through the blood of Jesus and the way that love of God that he has demonstrated through Jesus Christ is the only thing that will remain constant, is the only thing that will remain unchanging, is the only thing that we can rely on, that we can put our hope in, and that we can have our confidence in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come, and as we stand in your presence this morning, we thank you, Lord, that we can stand in awe, Lord, of your great love, your perfect love for us, Lord, your perfect love for the whole world, that you've made provision, Lord, and that you've demonstrated this love, Lord, through Jesus Christ and giving your Son. And Lord Jesus, that you endured the cross and you despised the shame for this joy, for part of which, Lord, I believe is that this joy of having a relationship with each of us, Lord, and having your kingdom established in and through our lives and knowing each person here, that joy. For that joy, Lord, that you endured the cross, despising the shame. Lord, and we thank you this morning, Lord, that as we often we know, Lord, we know this, we endure and we experience the storms of life, God. The battles in the mind, Lord, the struggles with so many things and thoughts and thought patterns, and it's like a war going on inside of us, like an argument this way and that way, like waves tossed this way and that way. And sometimes it's our circumstance, Lord. There's just so many things that are changing and challenging us daily. And it's in relationships, Lord, and it's in family. And maybe it's a sudden sickness, Lord, or a sudden death, Lord. God, but we thank you this morning that as we're experiencing the storms, we know that you have provided the anchor. And you have provided a sure and a steadfast anchor for our soul. That we can say to our soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. Command our soul to hope in God. Lord, and this morning, I pray in the name of Jesus that every person standing here, Lord, will come to a place where they know the eye of the storm. Where they will know this anchor, this sure and steadfast anchor. That they will know that this one unchanging thing, Lord, your character and your love and your person, who you say you are in Scripture, that unshakable thing. In Jesus' name. Lord, we come against fear in this place this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. Every fear, every anxiety, everything that wants to burden us and drag us down and wants to shipwreck us. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank you for order in our thoughts, Lord, and order in our minds now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I command order into every mind and every thought in Jesus' name. Thank you that you've given us the mind of Christ, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, and every spirit of heaviness, Lord, everything that wants to burden us, Lord, with depression and heaviness, Lord, wants to take our eyes off the risen Christ and off the light of the glory of the knowledge of God, that glorious light that is inside of us, Lord. We command it to cease now in the name of Jesus. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ in our lives, we cast down in Jesus' name. Lord, and I thank you, Lord, right now. Lord, I pray that you comfort hearts here this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That we might know your peace, Lord. That we might know that perfect place, Lord. That place of rest, Lord. That place of peace in your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. As every eye is closed, I just sense yes, someone here, or maybe more than one person that have been disillusioned like Peter was. Disillusioned with God, disillusioned with church, disillusioned with Christianity maybe, religion mostly, and disappointed and hurt and offended and maybe even have been feel like you've been taken advantage of in terms of just by religion or church or people, but you've kind of blamed God for a lot of this, and you've drifted away, and you're struggling to approach Him, and you're struggling to receive from God, and you're struggling to acknowledge that His love for you is perfect, and there's something in you that doesn't want to believe that because you believe you've experienced otherwise. And this morning, I feel the Lord wants to draw you near again. And I believe that if that's you this morning, the Lord is standing with open arms, and He's saying, "My son, my daughter, I love you so much. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. I've always been there. Even when that stuff was happening, it was not my will. It was not my design. But I was right there. And
I so long for you to come into my presence. I so long for you to come back. I so long for you to come and be with me and receive my love and receive this love that I've poured out on the cross. If that's you this morning, I want to challenge you to soften your heart and to respond to the Word of God, to respond to His invitation. George, we're just going to, as we continue to pray, I just want you, wherever you're standing, I want you to respond to the Lord and to the Word. And if you need to repent of anxiety, and if you need to repent of fear and of... Or maybe just looking like Peter, looking to the circumstance and allowing the circumstance and the huge waves and everything to distract you and to depress you and to get you down. I want you just to lay all this stuff before the Lord. This is where you're standing. Just to lay down whatever it is that is taking your focus off Christ. Whatever it is that is drawing you out of the secret place, that is pulling you out of the eye of the storm. Just lay it down before Him. Just where you're standing, just between you and God, just take a minute or so, and then just receive His love. Just to say, Lord, I thank you that I can receive, and I can hold on, and I can take a hold of this anchor again. That I can know for sure that nothing can separate me from your love and what Jesus has done for me on the cross. Just take a moment or two just to respond to God, please. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is life to us, Lord. It quickens us, Lord, and strengthens us, Lord. It builds us up, Lord. And I thank you this morning for that, for good seed in our lives, Lord. I thank you for good fruit from every seed this morning in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, as we go from this place, God, that we can see your word become flesh in our lives, become real, and become part of us, God, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that you transform us into the image of your Son. That, Lord, that truly as we go, that light, that treasure that we have in us, Lord, will shine from our lives, Lord. Will cover this place with your glory. Will cover this town, Lord, this community with your glory and the knowledge of the love of God. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that yes, God, that we can glory in our weakness, Lord, glory in this earthen vessel, Lord, that we are, so that your glory might come, might shine through us, Lord, and might cover this place, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. I want to really challenge you as we close. You know, when the Lord speaks to us, whichever way it is, it's important for us to respond. And that's why we do altar calls often. We call people to the front. It's not to embarrass anybody, to put anyone on the spot. It's to cultivate that habit or that culture of responding when God speaks. When God speaks, we move. There's no other way. When God's word speaks and comes into our heart, we need to respond. We need to do something to respond because God is speaking. Okay, so if you feel that God has spoken to you and you need to respond, I want you to please come to the front and I would love to pray with you. And let's just, God, to just finish the good work that He has started in us. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here this morning. Enjoy the fellowship at the back and your week. And I really have such an expectation for this community, and I want to encourage you that the glory of God is shining from your lives, shining into this community. And I want to encourage you to love the people that God placed around you, so that they might know that love that He has poured into our hearts. Amen. So go in peace, go with His blessing, and thanks for being here. Amen. God bless.